Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
So I want to dive right into the Word this morning. I know this is normally our worship Sunday, our family worship day, but you're home with your family, and I'm just going to dive into the Word. And we're in these 80 days of prayer, a call, an invitation to a greater place of consecration. And I just want to talk about that. I've got some notes. I've been going through a book written by the prophet Jeremiah Johnson, and it's funny how the right thing will come across your path just at the perfect time when God has you on a journey of prayer. We've been going through a book on Tuesdays and Thursdays by Jack Hayford, but today I wanted to take this a little deeper. I feel God calling us to a deeper place. There's to the more of God. I said the last time I spoke on, I was in the book of Revelation, the first chapter. It's John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That passage is found in the first chapter. Three chapters over in chapter four, it says he received this invitation to come up higher. He was already navigating in the Spirit and seeing things that were life-altering. God was revealing to him things that would come to pass. And then he invites him to come higher. There is still a more place, a place that he's calling us to. And that's what I feel God is doing. And so I just want to read some of these notes from this book from Jeremiah Johnson. It's about consecration. I'm just going to dive into this. There are two passages of scripture resting heavy on my heart today in a deep way. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 14 and 15, and Revelation 22, verse 17. In Matthew, the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked a question. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but you and your disciples do not fast? The question they are asking is why, when it comes to consecration, spiritual discipline, and holiness, we are more dedicated, disciplined, and consecrated than you and your disciples? Essentially, this is what they're saying to Jesus. Jesus answers their question with a question. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. Jesus' answer to their question is, in my opinion, the very crux of Jesus' mission to produce holy, consecrated people. Jesus, in essence, is telling them, I have one agenda for these 3.5 years, and that is addicting them to my presence, my nearness, my words. These friends of the bridegroom are being ruined over me, and they are developing a taste for me. The days are coming when I will be taken away from them, and when I'm taken away from them, they will be cut to the heart. And from that moment, all of their consecration, their discipline, holiness will not be a religious duty to get my attention, but will be the response of someone ruined by God, ruined and sick with love. They will simply miss me and want me more than anything or anyone else. Then they will fast. Can you feel Jesus' confidence? Can you feel the heart of the bridegroom God? Our God is a bridegroom. He didn't come for religious system, but for a bride, wholly set apart unto him because she has settled it. His love is better than wine. His love is better than anything this world can offer. Have you encountered the intoxicating love of the bridegroom? The bride that comes into this revelation will be so dangerous. She will be so much more than having outward forms of religiosity, but will burn on the inside with holy, violent love for the Son of God. May we burn like that. This is the new wineskin that Jesus came to release on the earth. And it's the new wineskin that will be able to contain the new wine of the glory of the Lord. Jesus tells us that he is not going to put the new wine of his glory into old ways and old definitions of consecration, holiness, or spiritual discipline, but is first going to establish the new paradigm in his people. And it will be this new paradigm that will be able to steward the new wine of his presence. I'm convinced that Jesus is speaking of corporate structures in this church. He is declaring that the structures that will be useful for end time glory and shaking will be ones that are sick with love for his bridegroom. The church that will prioritize mourning for him and his presence and put that world at the center will be the one that'll be entrusted with apostolic government. That'll be the one that'll be trusted with resources and influence. He isn't going to entrust last day's authority to churches who are more interested in cleaning the outside of the cup while never letting the fire of his spirit address the religious harshness, lawlessness, lust, and the greed of the inside of the cup. We are in the middle of a wineskin change. The body of Christ and our understanding of consecration is at the center of it. This is what I'm hearing from the Spirit of God in these days. Personally, corporately, globally, this is what God is saying. The Spirit and the bride say, come. One of the last verses in the Bible declares what we will look like before he returns. In this verse, we see a church in unity with the Holy Spirit, a church operating in a bridal paradigm. And we see a church appointed with the spirit of prayer. We see a church caught up, consumed in the spirit of prayer. That is our chief goal. That is our main point. That's what we're going after. God will use great glory and great shaking, great presence and great pressure to produce great prayer. The baptism of fire is coming to the church to clean the inside of the cup and place a seal of fire on the heart of his bride. The fire of the Holy Spirit will bring forth a capability in his people from the inside out, and she will come into unity with him and with each other, and she will radiate his glory and holiness. She will be adorned with righteousness. She will shine, and she will want him more than anything or anyone. Right now, it's a whisper, but I hear it getting louder. I hear it getting louder. This is the issue, and we cannot afford to dismiss it. If we do, I'm afraid we will be unable to steward all that God is doing in these last days. In these days of prayer, God is inviting us to a fresh encounter concerning the power of consecration. This past week on Thursday night, I was sharing with our intercessors. We have been meeting every Thursday on a Zoom call, praying together. And I shared a little bit of this chapter that I want to just read. This is that to me it's so fresh. I haven't even had time to really let it so burn in my heart and in my mind, but it's just so fresh, and I want to release it to you. I want you to get this. I feel like this is what God is saying to us. This is where God is calling us, to this place of consecration. He's equipping us for the last day's glory release in the earth. And so I want to just dive into this. In the midst of a tremendous and dark assault upon this generation, God is gathering a consecrated bride who will be completely devoted to his son, Jesus. In Hebrew, the word Kadash, used 170 times in the Old Testament, means set apart. It is translated into English as consecration. Paul urges believers in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, to come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, that I will receive you. The call to be consecrated, to be set apart, living holy and separated unto the Lord, weaves its way throughout the Old and the New Testament. In Revelation 18, immediately before the wedding day of the Lamb and his bride, John hears a voice from heaven that tells believers, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Clearly, the invitation to consecration has a solid foundation in the Word of God. It's a command. Isaiah foresaw and prophesied about the evil trying to overtake our nations when he declared, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. This is found in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verses 1 and 2. But he didn't stop there. The Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. The Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. A consecrated bride is beginning to emerge out of the present darkness covering the earth. She is rising still. Many of these sons and daughters are invisible now, but they will be invincible in the days ahead, clothed with the radiant light of God. As darkness increases in the nations of the earth, the consecrated bride will receive Isaiah's words that now is the time for her to arise and shine. The consecrated bride recognizes that the darkest hours are before the dawn. The increase of evil does not discourage her or make her fearful. Is the world's darkness strong? Yes. But that is not the question facing the bride. The question the church must ask and commit herself to answer is this: how strong and how bright is the light that is coming? According to Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The light that is shining will shine in the days ahead. It's going to be absolutely spectacular. This brilliant, beautiful light will shine through the bride as she separates herself, purifies herself, reflects the glory of God. Consequently, a massive awakening and revival will move through the nations of the earth. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're preparing for. This is why we pray. This is not what are we doing. This is the why. During the darkest and most turbulent days in Israel's history, God raised up consecrated individuals like Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist to shake his people out of complacency and confront idolatry in the land. These men were known as Nazarites. Because of their radical devotion to Yahweh, their commitment to deny themselves the legitimate pleasures of this life so that they might experience a greater measure of satisfaction in God, set them apart from the rest of their generations. God, may you do that in us today. May you do that in us. A radical consecration born out of encountering the jealous love of God in the same spirit of the Nazarites is our only hope in this current hour. The lack of demonstrations of the power of God in the church now is directly linked to our lack of consecration. God is going to pour out his spirit without measure to a consecrated bride who chooses to live outside the spiritual mixtures of this world. Guys, this is so heavy. This is so gripping to me. This is such an important call for us to respond to. Do not be surprised when many in the church begin to label the call to consecration as legalism, simply because they have never encountered the true power and deliverance that the love of Christ brings. The answer to a compromised world is a consecrated bride filled with fiery love for her bridegroom. The call to consecration was also despised and rejected in the days of Amos, the prophet. He records the attack. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites, from among your men, but you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. That's Amos 2, verses 11 through 13. Isaiah 30, verse 11, God's people demanded that the prophet Isaiah stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Do you see that in the earth today? People resisting the message of God, the message of prayer, the message of commitment. One of the primary reasons why the consecrated bride will be attacked and persecuted is because of the lukewarmness she will expose in the carnal church. Her passion, devotion, and love will challenge the status quo and continually call the saints into deeper encounters of intimacy with the king, with the bridegroom. We must be on the lookout for targeted attacks against individuals and churches full of love and passion for Jesus. The joy they find in Jesus and the sacrifices they are willing to make out of their devotion to him will generate jealousy, insecurity, accusation in those whose walks are less committed. Guys, I hope you feel the weight of this. I hope you sense the urgency. I cannot overemphasize that being a consecrated bride is more than maintaining an outward appearance of purity and devotion. The Nazarites of old grew their hair long to represent their inward devotion to God, but the consecrated bride of today and the future will be known by her inward burning heart. Nothing less than intimate encounters with Jesus Christ will consecrate these ones and compel them to make significant sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Jesus, 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 speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to us. Grip us. Call us. Let us hear what you're saying. The danger of Nazarite consecration is to be holy on the outside, but inwardly carry a hard and self-righteous heart that hides behind the mask of righteousness and impressive outward actions that disguise a bankrupt soul. Only the fire of intimacy, the filling of the Holy Spirit, along with continuously receiving God's mercy and delight for us, even when we fail, can deliver us from this Pharisaical heart. Nazarites who are not living in intimacy with the Lord face the danger of self-righteousness when they rejoice in their commitment to Jesus and not in Jesus himself. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? The danger is not living in intimacy with the Lord, and we face the danger of self-righteousness when we rejoice in our commitment to Jesus and not in Jesus himself. Jeremiah Johnson tells of a dream that he had, and I want to share it with you. It's very interesting, and I will land this pretty quick here. In a season of crying out to the Lord for the DNA that would mark this bride, God gave Jeremiah a dream. And in the dream, there were three men gathered together. In the dream, each man wore a t-shirt. One read Shulamite. That's a reference of the Book of Solomon, the woman in the Book of Solomon. And another one had a shirt that read Nazarite. And the third one proclaimed Nasherite. Let me break this down for you. God immediately spoke to me in the dream and said, the consecrated bride that is emerging in the earth will possess this three-cord strand that cannot easily be broken. The Shulamite anointing represents love and intimacy. The Nazarite anointing represents consecration and holiness. And the Nasherite anointing represents prayer and fasting. The DNA of the consecrated bride must be the marrying of intimacy, consecration, and prayer. It is out of those three realities that my kingdom will be displayed in fullness and power in the days ahead. The Shulamite bride in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, verse 2, asks Solomon to kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, for your love is better than wine. In other words, the Shulamite anointing resting upon the consecrated bride will crave intimacy with Jesus over anything else the world has to offer, because she has experienced a realm of encounter with him that she cannot find anywhere else on earth. A realm of lovesickness and romance unlike anything we have known before is going to rest upon the church in these last days. Songs, sermons, and prophecies will be released that directly involve the wooing, the longing, and aching of the bride for her bridegroom king to come. The Nazarite calling had three vows attached to it. The cutting of the hair, drinking wine, and being around the dead were forbidden according to the law. The fire fueling this restrained lifestyle was measured in the heart behind their choices. The consecrated bride will choose to abstain from many pleasures that the world offers in pursuit of a higher pleasure, the presence and person of the bridegroom, the king. The Nasherite anointing comes from a man named Daniel Nash. At the beginning of the second Great Awakening in America, Daniel Nash, at 40 years of age, gave himself totally to pray for the meetings of revivalist Charles Finney. This was his sole purpose, was to pray for the meetings. He would go into cities and pray before Charles Finney would even come in. Nash would enter towns and cities weeks before Finney's scheduled awakening meetings and travail in the place of intercession and prayer that God might pour out his spirit upon the meetings. Once Nash entered a city and found only a dark cellar to pray ahead of time. Lying prostrate on the ground and groaning, he called on the name of the Lord and pulled heaven to earth. When Finney would arrive and begin the awakening meetings, Nash typically did not attend. He would continue praying in secret for souls and deliverance. Several hundred thousand souls were brought into the kingdom during the Second Great Awakening. Nash died in 1831. His gravestone reads, Daniel Nash, laborer with Finney, mighty in prayer. Nasherites are voices of deep prophetic intercession that shift regions and nations as they release the words and heart of God through prayer and fasting. Just as Daniel Nash committed himself as a voice of prophetic intercession, giving time and resources to the place of travail before Charles Finney, the messenger of awakening, would preach, even so, God is releasing this anointing in the earth today. Even now, as we spend these days of prayer, it is upon us, it is within us. This Nashrite Nasherite army in the earth will win heaven's blessing and approval before arrival and awakening meetings occur in cities and regions. It is this colorful, vibrant, prophetic vision and brilliant description of the consecrated bride that will cause Jesus, our bridegroom king, to declare at the end of the age, "Arise and get ready now, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." I just want to declare that over our purpose in these days of prayer. This is days that the bride is making herself ready. We must make ourselves ready. May we continue to understand that the power of our present commitment to consecration is fueled by this glorious picture of our wedding day. Our bridegroom king is declaring over us, "You have ravished my heart. My sister, my bride, you have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes." God, grip us. Grip us. Grip us. Let fire burn in us. Let our hearts be so cleansed, so purified by the fire of your glory. Lord, work from the inside out. We're not spending these days just to clean up the outside of the cup, but God, clean the inside. Clean the inside. Take away everything that would easily beset us. God, we surrender everything to you. We surrender everything to you. We lay it all down, making ourselves ready for the great day of awakening and revival. God, we're not just playing games. We're not just taking up space because there's nothing else to do this year. God, we're facing the darkest hour our world has seen, that we all know of. God, and we know, as dark as it looks, you are so much brighter than all that we see. You are so brighter. Your voice is so brighter. Your face is so brighter. Even with just the whispering of your voice, it is louder and stronger than all the darkness that we see in the earth, than all of the sickness and the decay. God, we pray. We pray that you would move. We pray that you would move in and through us. We consecrate ourselves. We prepare our hearts for you to move and speak, to live and decree and release your kingdom in the earth. God, give us an understanding of the purpose of our life here on earth, on this planet, as we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. We're looking at 30 more days. 30 more days as we conclude this 80 days of prayer. But this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of the great awakening. This is just the preparation of the swift move of God's glory coming. Get ready, Dwell Church. Get ready, Dwell Church. Get ready. And now let me finish with this declaration that we make every service, every time we're together, every time we gather and we depart from one another, we make this declaration. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.